I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be back among friends. One of the things I'm still processing is as I look out among you all is the dear brothers and sisters that are worshiping an hour south of us. And you guys have had a head start on that. That me and my family have not yet had, so, but I'm sure God will provide for us in that. I'm just very thankful for being able to come back home to believers like you all and your many, many prayers that you sent to the throne of grace for us and the many little physical acts of kindness that you did while you were gone and my brother Marcus and his family, the many things he did for us. So I'm very, very thankful for that. In Proverbs 25:25, it says, "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." So as I thought about what to share from that far country, maybe I'll start with some of the physical things and maybe end with some of the things that were clearly a highlight to me. But in some ways, as we came home yesterday, I've done that trip many, many times and I've been gone a couple of weeks. It just seemed exactly the same, like I was gone 2 weeks. In other ways, I can't even describe how long it's been and what all has happened since then. A few days ago when I was packing to come home, I came across some positive dengue test results from Carla and Wynn, and I think Keziah had a pretty good case of it too, although we didn't get her tested. But and then I saw all the bills and such from the copies of the receipts from Jaron when he had his surgery. And it just seemed like a really long time ago. Didn't seem like 3 months ago at all. That first month, God took us through some valleys. But at the same time, the last couple of months, we were very, very blessed. One of my, I think, biggest concerns was before we left was what was team life going to be like and was I going to be able to be faithful as a leader of the team. And, well, God certainly provided. That first week, we landed on a Saturday night. Sunday, we tried to get a little equilibrium, and Monday morning, we went to class. And we did that 5 days straight till our first day off was Saturday. And as I reflect on that first week, it was pretty intense, but the highlight of the week was Wednesday night. We had prayer meeting, and I don't know, it was just a shot in our arm to be able to cry out to God and move on. But our team was very special. I think about Keith, Sensnick, Willie, Durstein, and Jaron. Those three young men were an absolute blessing to walk alongside, and Willie always had a laugh and always was able to keep things lively. But at the same time, their devotionals were very special. It was just a very special time to be able to worship together in a team. And I think about Andrea and Missy Dieter, Andrea Martin. Those two young sisters were the first time taking language classes. And so that was good. And then the four, as we got to calling them, the four advanced girls, June, Judy, Dory, and Jen. Those four girls are fluent in Bangla. They spent most of their time in class working on spiritual concepts, working from the Bible almost exclusively in language class. And I know that through that and through many other things of our team relating to our language teacher, I know God's working in our language teacher's heart as well. She's a believer. But there's many culture things that would make me uncomfortable, but I'll just leave that right where it's at. I know God's working in her life and her family's life. Her husband, John, he told Arnold a couple years ago that, well, a couple things. One thing he told me, he said, the police and the pastors in this country have one thing in common. They're both incredibly corrupt, and it's true in many, many cases. And he told Arnold a couple years ago that he's not a believer. And one time during our many times we were at their house, we always went to their house for language class, I got to talk to him in a very, very deep spiritual conversation. So I don't know what God's doing in his life, but I know that he's working there too. One thing about team life, our singing was incredible. God, when he put that team together, gave us beautiful four-part harmony. And as I reflect on that many times of singing every morning, and Wednesday evenings, and on our Lord's Day worship, singing was always a highlight to me. Jaron had a beautiful bass, and just others. Willie had wonderful tenor. Our singing was incredible, and it was a wonderful worship to God. The other thing that was incredible blessing was how the girls pitched in and just helped in so many things. They would go to market and just the many things that I felt were my responsibility, but somehow there just wasn't quite enough of time. I was also really blessed by being able to go to language class with my two sons, Wynn and Elijah. Language came easier for them than it did me, but I think I could keep up with them because I was more motivated. I worked hard, but language is a journey. It is, some days it's like, well, I just really made a total fool out of myself there as you tried to use the language. And other days it was just exhilarating because you could communicate. We had exams on a regular basis throughout language classes, and that's when our teacher knew how well we understood the material. Needless to say, some of those were pretty low experiences for me, but I had one that was very good. I aced the exam. So I realized that if I was going to do justice to language, I was going to have to study, and I spent about four or five hours a day in studying. One of the things, if I'm ever called to lead a team like this before, I would make a couple of changes. I had too many responsibilities. I had a lot of work for my employer at home and more than I cared to have. And it was a very busy time for SALT as well. And then with language, it was a little much. So nonetheless, God was faithful and we were able to walk together, and it worked out very well. It was special being able to go with my sons to class every day, and we've been talking, what can we do to not lose what we've learned? And I was picking people's brains, and June said, well, I told her I listen to my Bible every morning when I go to work, about 30 minutes, an audio Bible, and she said, you need to listen to it in Bangla. One of the hardest things for me was the listening comprehension. Sometimes I'd listen to a conversation, and I'd be able to get the key words, but there's so much in that language. Are they asking me a question? Is it a statement? Did it already happen? Is it future? Is it present? And if you miss a little aspect of it, you know, you don't know how to communicate. But we have been talking about maybe one day a week we'll only speak with Bangla at our house. So we'll see. Our little son, Takoa, he had many big brothers and sisters. Before we left, he had not spoken a whole lot yet. He'll be two here in February. But one person's name that he nailed on the first day was Willie. So for a long time, he was calling all his big brothers and sister Willie. So it took him about a month, but he got everybody's name, and it was his job at the dinner table. If somebody was missing, he said, where's Keith? Where's Willie? He called Keith Keish. But there were some real highlights. It was interesting. The apartment where we lived has no windows in the living areas, which those of us that left every day for class, we were outside, and that was a little bit of a challenge for my family. And Tekoa, you know, so many times people would leave and he'd say goodbye, and some of the girls taught him how to blow kisses to the people as they left. And boy, the few times he got to leave, he made a big deal out of it that he was saying goodbye and blowing kisses to everybody as he was leaving. And he really enjoyed that. We did get to enjoy some nice areas. There was an area over in Gulshan on Christmas Day. We went over there and had a nice walk. It was very clean, and it was a place you could actually walk on the sidewalk because there wasn't that many people there. We did go to the botanical gardens, but it's very dirty and just a lot of people. The power went off a lot in Dhaka, more so than I remembered it doing. I know in the village it does. It's quite common. The apartment would get pitch black, of course, when it did. Yesterday, we were at home and our power went off. I was like, this is a normal thing. So we did what we did in Bangladesh. We made the best of it and did something else. We went to see our new grandson, and that was special. So we came home, the power was still off. But it did come on and there later in the evening. One of the things that I've been thinking about as I think about going to Bangladesh and relating to the people there, and whenever I think about my view and how I relate maybe to my church family, to our culture here, to the culture there, our work, our spiritual understanding, one of the things that I've just been convicted on is whenever Adam and Eve did what they did in the garden, every soul on this earth has a broken relationship with God. And we have many, many blessings. And the Sunday school lesson today was profound in that it was really right along with my thoughts. We have just a lot of spiritual blessings of godly parents, worship services, doctrinal teaching, just many, many things that we have. And we just don't realize we have it, I think. But out of that, how do I relate to the people that I come in contact with? Do I believe that I'm here and they're here because of all the spiritual learning and teaching we've been blessed with? Or my physical work I do here in the States, and then I go to Bangladesh, and I've been working in the SALT program, the microfinance and the teaching program there, and you get to work with a lot of people. And there's many things that need done. And in the East, relationships are so much more important than getting tasks done. In the West, we're such a time-based people and getting things done people. And, you know, we use our resources, we bring them to bear to get things done, but at what cost? Are we the big elephant? Are we the bull in the china shop? Am I that when I go there? And I was just convicted, you know. Just because we do things the way I've done them at home, does that mean that that's how they should be done there? And I've just been convicted they shouldn't be. They should be done in such a way that we relationship and the people and showing Christ, the heart and the love of Christ to these people. And one of the things that made that more profound this time for me, because I was there for 3 months, many other times I'm there for a couple of weeks, and there's a ticket bought. The ticket is going, I'm leaving in 10 days. I'm leaving in 1 week, and we're going to get things done. And as I reflect on that, I recognize I've made some mistakes, and I just cry out to God for forgiveness and help. But I think more importantly is the spiritual aspect of it as well. It's easy for me to say that we know what it means to follow Christ. We know what it means, what the Bible says. And that's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that we have that. And I need to serve those people in a way that maybe I haven't been in the past, and that's just my goal. With humbleness and humility and love. There's one account that was special was a blind man, and I wrote about that in the newsletter, so if you haven't gotten that, I'll let you read it there. I won't share it here, but that was a special highlight. I'll close with an account from the discipleship class there late October when Tim and Donald and Danny from the West came over there for a time of sharing with Amon and his group of believers. But one night, we sat around on the floor in a circle, and these new believers were sharing their testimony of why they wanted to be baptized and what God had done in their life. And this man, maybe about my age, he sat there on the carpet and he said, on the mat we had laying out, he said, "My home used to be a home that was not peaceful. My wife and I quarreled all the time. It was a very unhappy home." About 6 months previously, his wife had come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ and was baptized. Maybe 3 months, I don't remember. But he said, "Something happened in my wife. Something changed in her heart. Our home is peaceful. She will no longer quarrels. And she serves our home with humility. And that's what attracted me to Jesus Christ. And what does she have?" And he proceeded to share his testimony and what God had done in his life. And whatever the physical inconveniences are of working wherever God has called us, in our homes, in our churches, in America, whatever that is, when you get the opportunity to hear a highlight of something like that, it makes all of those things worthwhile. And that's what is very special to me. So God bless you all. I'm so happy to be back here among you and learn from you and hopefully serve you with love and kindness. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate you sharing. It did. I will also just attest to the fact that I don't know. I will certainly recognize God's grace, but I don't think there's too many men who could have done what you did for those 3 months and all the responsibilities you had. So God bless you and Anna Mae, Grandpa and Grandma Zimmerman now for sharing with us and your willingness to go and your willingness to return, because we're thankful to have you here this morning as well. And it is true, we are starting a new church here, to your comment of some of you who may not be familiar with us. About 3 months ago, a number of families left here and have assembled an hour, 10 minutes south of here in Cumberland, Maryland, formed a congregation there, which we're supportive of. We sent them from here. It's considered an outreach from here, and so we're thankful to be able to be have had them here and also to be a part of the new work in Cumberland. But that does leave us here as a new church. And about the time Clyde's returned, Steve's left. So we're still not really, haven't really quite experienced maybe normal church life yet, but certainly we have been blessed together. Thank you for your sharing with us this morning. Now, I do have a short sermon, but before I go into that, Brother Joe Shank, I must admit, I would have sat down beside you and talked with you already if I didn't know of our plans here this morning and the testimonies that were shared. I'm not apologetic about that, but I chose not to do that because of our morning, so I'll be counting on you some other time, brother. It's nice to have you here as well. Before we proceed, Father, I'd just like us to pause for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just pause here before you and we bow our hearts before you and we thank you for the great things that you have done as we look in the past and we see the accounting of history recorded on the pages of this book. We thank you for your love and your mercy you've shown to us. The example of mercy you showed in the life of Hosea. And I pray that you would help us to see ourselves and parallel ourselves in our lives before we repented and turned to you as that of the prostitute that he married. And I pray that you would help us to also see those tendencies in our lives yet today, to begin our turn, to turn our hearts towards another God, to turn our hearts towards another cause. And so I thank you again for your word that instructs us today, the New Testament. Thank you for Jesus Christ and this opportunity to enter back into relationship, a restored relationship. And we thank you for your love and your mercy. And so I pray that you would help us to understand our place, your calling in our lives today, and the work that is before us. Thank you for the safe return of Clyde and Anna Mae and Wynn and Elijah and Carla and the younger children. And I pray that you would bless them as they pick back up responsibilities here, as they continue to serve in your kingdom. Bless them in their lives. And I pray that you would bless us together as a group, draw us together, unite us, encourage us, and help us to move forward as a unified force in your kingdom, for your purpose and for your cause. Bless the reading of your word this morning. Help us to understand it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 15. The message I'll share this morning will fit inside of the time constraints that we have. I want to look at verse 13. And this verse reads like this: Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As I was thinking this week, as I was meditating on responsibilities for this Sunday morning, there was one word that came to my mind, and that was hope. And it sort of startled me, because as you just sort of look around you, that's not the word that tends to come to mind, hope. But it struck me strong, and sort of, that's my message. It's hope. And my mind went to some verses right away, and I couldn't recite the whole verses, I'm sorry to say that. But I know the one verse that came was, now the God of hope, what is that verse? And so I went to look at it. That's what I believe that I am to speak about. And as I thought some more, another verse came to mind, and it's the verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and it was the phrase, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so I needed to go look up that verse to get the full, I'll read that whole verse to you. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And these two verses, okay, are just two of more that we're going to look at. But these two verses are only two of verses that are brimming full of promise, hope. They're brimming full of promise. And as I considered them, it motivated me to study, what does hope mean? What's the word mean? How do we use it? What does it say to us? And how does it use in the Word of God? And so we want to look at that this morning a little bit. So I want to start, if I have points, I maybe have four. But I want to start with what this word hope, what does the world understand it to mean? What's the definition of the world? And so one of the places that I'll go for something like that is what I want to see, what does society sort of understand a word to be? You can go to Wikipedia, because that's sort of a measurement often. And so I went there. It's one of the places I went. But this is what they said. Hope is an optimistic attitude of mind based on an expectation of positive outcomes related to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. The definition of hope, as understood by society, fit what I was thinking about of society. Because I was thinking about hope, right away I began to think of, why is this word hope, as it's used in these verses? And why is it such a powerful word? Why is it used so often in the scripture? And then I began to think, how does society think about hope? And my mind went to this idea that more than likely, this word is used by them as this, and this idea of a positive mindset and positive thinking, the power of positive thinking, the optimistic attitude, which is what I see here. Hope is an optimistic attitude of mind based on an expectation of positive outcomes and so on. But the point is, it's an optimistic attitude of the mind. Now, there is some truth in this definition, but what I want us to think about here for a little bit is you'll see this definition. It establishes the importance of an optimistic attitude of mind. Okay? So it focuses on that. Hope is focused on an optimistic attitude of mind, and then it also connects to circumstances in one life and so on. It's going to bring about good things. Now, there's no doubt there is some correlation between a person who has a can-do spirit or an optimistic attitude. There is correlation between that person and good things happening. That's a fact. And that's why it's taught and it's promoted, and it actually becomes a doctrine. Okay? It actually becomes something upon which people begin to build their lives on. And good, because this correlation, what I'm talking about, these good opportunities are often found by one who is actively looking. I already said the optimistic attitude. Someone who's actively looking. They believe there's good things here. They have hope in good things, and they're pushing for it. They're out there. They're looking for the opportunities. And guess what? They find some. They find some. And so they receive some good things. And that perpetuates this teaching. And that's where the teaching begins to go off track, is what I'm suggesting to you this morning. And so I asked the question, and here's why it goes off track. I asked you, what does this person do if positive outcomes are not being experienced in one's earth life? The fact of the matter is, you can have all of these things right and not get what you're looking for. Or you can have all of these things right and you're receiving good things, and suddenly the life of your wife, sorry about that, or of your little child is suddenly snuffed out. And you will hear, and you will see people's lives just come apart. And from that point forward, their life has been entirely reshaped by that hurt, by that tragedy, by that trauma, and they lose hope in life. Now, I have not lost my wife or a child. And so I don't want to stand here and just paint broad brushes and judge people. But I have lost a brother. I've seen my parents deal with the trauma of sudden death. And as I look at that, and as I look at other people of faith, you'll see them being able to deal with that, all of that in a box, in an entirely different way, and not in a hopeless way. And that's because they had a different definition and understanding of hope that we want to look at. But I want us to understand this morning that this book tells us a whole lot about hope. And it's much more than just an optimistic attitude. Now, it is true this morning that I'll admit to you that word hope came to me because like I said, I already believe it's what God intended me to speak on this morning, but it came to me as as a spiritual understanding of what God has for us in 2016. I want to tell you something. If you want to look around in the world, you can create some really nice clouds to rain on any parade that might be going through your mind. They're there. The problems exist. But as I was considering it, this thought of hope, It was more than just an optimistic attitude, but it was the goodness of God in my life, in our lives, and what he will yet do for us in 2016. And so, coming back just a moment, we thought about hope and what generally the folks around us view it. It's this optimistic attitude. If they develop it and cultivate it, and you can go to plenty of seminars that'll teach it, you'll be able to get more good things out of life, and that's more than likely true, by and large. But it has some big problems in it. And the crashes that come out of that are severe. And the ones who do experience and climb the ladder because they've cultivated this just right and somehow fate has been such that they have been blessed or whatever, where do they go with all of that then? Okay? It's still a worldview that has taken God out of the equation and has placed man right in the very center of it many times. And so the next point, if you will, I want to look at how does the Christian understand hope? How do we understand it? How do you understand it? If you have hope today in your hearts, why? What is it? Well, I want to look at how the word's defined. We already looked at what I'm going to say is a worldly definition of it. And Strong's, if you look at Strong's Concordance and the Greek word as it's used, it gives us this definition. Hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Expectation or confidence, very simple definition, and that's what hope is. Hope is just that. You see there, here is a definition of the word, okay, what it means, without creating it to be some kind of an attitude of the mind that's going to get you something. But that's what hope is. It's to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation or confidence. Webster said it this way, and I like this definition as well. A desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. Someone or something on which hopes are centered. You see what happened there? It talked about the definition of hope, but it also recognized that this idea of someone or something on which hopes are centered. So what I want to bring out of that, if you can follow my thought, is this. The definition here, as it's given here, and as I would receive it for myself as a Christian, is the emphasis is on the word itself. Not on something that it's going to create in my heart that's going to get me what I want or create good things. But the definition is simply on the word itself. And this word then, hope, is reliant on something much greater than itself for the Christian. You see, this world around me doesn't have the ability to actually give me what I hope for. Now, I can create some kind of a worldview that will hopefully get that for me. But this word hope, as it's defined here by the Strong's, to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. And the word hope, as it's used in this book, is almost always connected directly to faith and to God and the promises of God. And God saying what this word is to mean for us, we are to anticipate and with pleasure have a expectation or confidence of the promises of God, of the good things that God has in store for us, of that which is beyond this life. And that is it is connected to the God of heaven and earth. And so you see, hope for the Christian becomes full and beautiful when we understand its source. When we understand its source. For us, the source of our hope gave us this book to show us who we are hoping in and why we should be anticipating with pleasure that which is to come. And that's why this morning, in 2016, January 3, we can come together regardless of the circumstances of our lives. I know there's distresses. I know there's difficulties sitting on these benches. I know there's fear sitting on these benches. But this morning, we also come together with hope. And we come together with a hope that's not going to be built by some kind of careful honed stimulation of my feelings in my heart, but rather understanding that the word defined is a pleasurable looking forward to with anticipation of something. And we place that entirely upon God and His good graces in our lives, on something and someone. You can think about, we could go start going through the Bible and look at the examples. I'm going to lift out one of men and women of hope. And so maybe that's my third point. Men and women of hope. Well, who do you want to name? I think I'll just choose Abraham. And one of the reasons is because Romans talks about, or actually it's, Romans lifts him out and uses the words hope. But we can see that David, he hoped for and he longed for. There's some of the words that he used. And that's one of the reasons that he stood the way he did, because he had hope in that which was yet to come. He had hope in a Redeemer and those kinds of things. But Abraham, Romans 4, verse 16 and 17 says this about him: therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, against hope, talking of Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thou thy seed be. What that verse is telling me is that all that Abraham had was hope. That's all. He said, he was described this way, who against hope believed in hope, because his body was dead. There was no way for there to be a seed that would rise up from him and Sarah. And Sarah was past the age of conception. And so there it was. But against hope, he believed in hope that God would fulfill and bring this to be. And so hope is so closely connected to faith. It's true. But what this word brings in a little fuller is not only is there a knowledge of faith, but there is a joyful expectation of that which is yet to come. In fact, you might say hope was sort of the work of faith in his life. It was the outworking of faith in his life. It was the thing that actually, another definition of hope is an idea of a string, a rope that is attached. And so it's sort of the thing that we hold on to that connects us to the reality of that which is to come. And so, who against hope believed in hope. He stayed strong in hope that this promise was going to come. There's other Bible characters we could look at, but we're not going to do that. My final point is this one, and it's simply this. This is the year for hope. Now, you could begin to tell me that, look, Tim, you're starting to do what that first definition said. You're trying to build some kind of an optimistic attitude in people's hearts to sort of, get them excited and build them up a little bit so they can go out these doors and somehow believe they're going to get something out of this world that they didn't see before. Well, like I said, there's little bits of truth to the fact that hope does affect our attitude. Hope does change how we think. Hope does give us the courage to face the battle of life. But I just want to go to a number of scriptures. I want us to see God using this word to describe what he is doing, who he is, and how it's going to affect us. And so if you want to turn to some, you can. I'm going to move through them sort of quickly. Turn with me. Let's go to Ephesians 1 together. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1 and verse 18 says this. Well, let's start 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, and so on. I just wanted to call our attention to this verse because one of the things I see here is that there is some understanding that we need to receive for us to be enlightened so that we can understand this hope that we have. And so that's the Spirit of God. Often, you'll notice, and we're going to look at some more verses, the ones I already pulled out in the very beginning connected both of those verses, connected very closely to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the revelation, the understanding. And so hope and the work of the Holy Spirit are tied very, very closely together. And so this morning, my encouragement to all of us is, let's seek that understanding. Let's seek that enlightenment. Let's ask, you know, that's a word. Again, I'll go back to it. That's a word that's used all around us. Enlightened, the light. And they use that. They talk about it. And it's all wrapped up on this idea of hope and all of that stuff. There's a whole world of that out there. And I don't want to make more mention of that. But my point is that that's exactly, they wrest that from these scriptures. They wrest that from, but our calling here is to come back to and seek out and understand this enlightenment, this knowledge, the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory in the inheritance of his saints, the exceeding greatness of his power to us that believe, and so on. For us to be hopeful people, we will need to be enlightened people in God by the Holy Spirit. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'll just read this. But I would not I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorry not, even as those which have no hope. We are not a hopeless people, and we do not sorrow the way that other people do, because we understand what has happened to those who have gone on before, and we understand the hope that we have, the reality that will be for us as well when we're called from this life. The sting of death has been changed for the hopeful in God. It has been changed. And certainly, going back to the comments I made earlier, the sorrow and the pain are real, but is not hopeless. And it brings us stability and balance into our lives that gives us what we need to face that. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Very fitting, because it is true that hope and that battle happens right here many times. It's in the mind, and the devil would love to remove us. The devil really does need us to be at a hopeless place for him to accomplish his greatest works in our lives. And so the battle of the mind, and that's where this enlightenment must come in. The truth of God's word, the Spirit of God. And so, the hope of salvation, a helmet upon us, this hope of salvation. What's a verse that you think about I won't ask you that question. I'll just go to it. It's too open-ended. 1 Thessalonians, I'll get to that verse shortly, says this, 2:16, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, but our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. There's numerous, what would good be, an adjective? You English teachers, is that what it would be? Right. There's numerous adjectives that further define and describe hope that we're going to find. What's another one? That was the question I was going to ask. What's one do you all think of? It's a very common one. Of hope. I'll give you just a moment. Lively. Thank you. We'll get to that shortly. But it really fits with this idea, this hope of salvation, this lively hope that we have. But we're here at 2 Thessalonians 2:16, and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. A good hope, and that is our hope. That is the Christian's hope. That is the believer's hope. And it's how we're going to face 2016. I can think of many reasons, as I already mentioned, for us to be sort of shaken in that. But we will stand together in good hope through grace. 1 Timothy 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Just a summation, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And may he be exalted in our lives in 2016. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And I cut off the first verse of that, but it just reminds us that we are placing our hope not in a positive attitude engendered up in my heart this morning, but in a God who cannot lie and has given us this truth to base our lives on. Our hope can stand upon the truth of who God is, the fact that he doesn't lie, and his promises to us. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son of his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That verse tells me that there is possibilities for us to become shaken. That verse tells me that there is a choice to hold firm unto the end. Rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so this morning in 2016, can we be these people? Rejoicing of the hope firm until December 31, 2016. Then we'll talk about 2017 if we're still here. But those are God's promises and his call upon us here. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's that verse. And it's just packed with promises. And those facts of what God has already done. Okay? Our hope isn't in something that's happened in my heart right now, although I am being blessed by these verses. But our hope is in the fact that Christ indeed did die and was resurrected and is alive today. And this God is the one who is saying that we can in the same way have a hope that is alive. And I trust that we do this morning. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fact is, we haven't experienced it all yet. But that in the end, whether it's the end of our life or that great day when we are called to be with our Savior, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. So again, I see that we need to engage our minds in this. We do. We look into this. We choose to believe. And in that, we can live in this hope, this rejoicing and anticipation. Two more verses. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it's obvious that this hope has changed us. This hope is something that other people see, and they wonder about that hope. That hope brings, it levels us out. We don't become that fearful person. And when the crisis of life hit us, somehow, by the grace of God, we're able to stand and stand firm in hope, believing that, in fact, God does have a will and a plan for my life. And in that, people ask us, how? Why? The calmness, again and again, is a testimony of the grace of God and the hope of salvation that the believer has in the time of crisis and trauma. 1 John 3:3. I decided to close with this verse because it gives us a challenge. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This hope calls us forward. This hope calls us inward. This hope calls us to consider who we are. This hope calls us to become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to honor the God whom we serve. And I see that in this verse, this hope. This hope is going to change us. And so may God bless you, me, all of us, in this year of, shall we say, this year of hope. This year of hope. In 2016, God is faithful. We can be faithful. And may we honor and glorify him with our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel down here before you at the close of this service, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are there. We thank you for the words of comfort that are there, the words of encouragement that are there, the words of hope that are in this book. And Lord, we also consider this last verse we read, and we realize a sobering reality and responsibility that we have, and that is to allow this hope, this lively hope that we have within us, to change us, to perfect us, to sanctify us. And so we accept this calling in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to put on this helmet of salvation, the hope that is the helmet of our salvation. I pray that you would help us to keep our minds on you. And I pray that you would also help us to understand the trickery of our enemy when he would attempt to destroy our hope and our faith. And I pray that you would help us to, again, stand firm in your word, stand firm in the promise of that which is yet to come. I pray that we would stand firm in this God who does not lie, and the proof of the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this same resurrection and lively hope that we have within us. And so I pray that we can go forward in 2016. Yes, in meekness and in fear, but in confidence and assurance and as a hopeful people. And I pray that you would give us the ability to give testimony of that when we are asked or when we're led to. So God, we pray for your blessing upon us. We need your power, your grace. May you administer it to us through the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.